Good morning again. While we're praying and remembering, many of you may know what it's like when you want to know something, but you can't figure it out. And so you've exhausted all your resources, and you still can't figure it out. And that's kind of what Yvonne is going through right now. Yvonne's been to the doctors, and she's, you know, we've done all that we can do, and we don't know what's going on. That doesn't help when you're hurting. And so if you would, I'd just like to pray now, but if you would, just remember her. Because I know Yvonne a little bit. You all know her a lot more. And Debbie, of course, knows her a lot more. But you know she's trying to take care of her husband, who has a lot of problems of his own. And so her heart is breaking because she can't do anything because she's in so much pain that she can't take care of her husband. So we're just going to pray for her now, but throughout the week, just pray that something breaks through. Either God totally takes this away or she gets some kind of answer and help so that she can move on and take care of her husband and get back doing the things that she desires, because it's no good being stuck. So if you could, let's just pray for her right now. Lord, we just come to you as a family, Lord. We just seek your face. We seek answers. We seek healing for Yvonne, Lord. Lord, you know her heart. You know her desire to take care of her husband, to come and to be with her family here, to be with and do things with her biological family, like weddings and things like that, Lord. But she's in so much pain, Lord, and she's just stuck. Lord, we ask you to touch her, heal her, get her unstuck. Lord, help her get the answers that she needs, Lord, so that she can move forward. Lord, we know this whole time she's been glorifying your name, Lord. Lord, honor that prayer, Lord. Lord, heal her. And we give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been walking through this couple months, we've looking at the book of Romans. So if you would open up to Romans, we're going to continue that walk, and we're looking at the gospel as it is unfolded throughout. Sorry, if your kids go with Kelly. Sorry, Kelly. And if you remember, the major theme is the righteousness of God. So we're going to look at God's righteousness as we walk through this. And if you remember, Paul is writing this letter for two purposes. One is to bring unity to the church. This is a church that is outside of the Jewish ways, but it has Jewish influences as well. And so Paul is trying to unify that. He's also trying to start a sending station because Rome is at the edge of the known world. Rome is spread out to all the world. If you're a Roman, you conquered the world. So Paul wants to get in there and he wants to keep spreading the gospel. He's gone as far as he can with Jerusalem and he wants to go further. So he's hoping to set up a sending station. And if you remember when we looked in chapter 1, he introduces himself. He gives evidence that Christ is both human and deity. He brings attention to the gospel and he wants the reader, for these couple of chapters, we're almost out of it, to take a hard look at themselves. He wants us to look at ourselves and see the sin that lies in our lives. He wants us to be honest with the sin that is in our lives. As we begin, if you haven't opened to Romans, but I want to tell you this story that very much portrays the human nature. And there was once a widowed trapper who lived in the deep in Alaska wilderness with his 2-year-old son. On one occasion, their food supply had run out and the trapper was forced to go and catch some food. The weather outside was so fierce, he reluctantly decided to leave his son behind, entrusted to the care of his faithful dog. While outdoors, the weather had gotten even more violent, and the trapper was forced to take refuge overnight in a stand of trees. When the trapper returned the next morning, he got to the cabin to find the door opened and the furniture overturned. A fierce struggle had taken place. There was no sign of his son, and his dog lay in the corner looking at him guiltily, with blood all over his mouth. The trapper was deeply distressed and quickly figured out what had happened. The dog, without food, had turned on his son and killed him. Gathering his axe from his side, in a fury, the trapper killed his dog. He then set out searching furiously for some sign of his son. There was still a faint chance his son was alive. As the trapper frantically searched, he heard a familiar cry coming from under the bed. He tipped the bed up to discover his son. He was unharmed, without a scratch or drop of blood upon him. The trapper, flooded with relief, gathered his son in his arms. When he turned around, he saw a dead wolf lying in the corner of the cabin. Then the trapper realized why his faithful dog had been covered in blood. It was the one who had saved his son. How often can we, like the trapper, quickly assume to know the truth about a person when in reality our judgments are terribly off mark? And Paul's going to get into that today. And as we get into this, he wants us to look and remember from chapter 1, he wants us to remember that man is without an excuse. If you look outside and look at nature, we are without an excuse. God is everywhere. God is showing himself everywhere we look, especially in nature. And because we are without this excuse, instead of saying, okay, God, you are real. Okay, God, maybe there are things that need to be changed. We hold that truth. We pull it to ourselves. We hold it. We tuck it into our pockets. And we choose instead to do what we want to do. We know best, God. And that creates sin in our life. And that sin, and as he says in chapter 1, it distorts. What does it distort? It distorts our worship. Because we start to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And in that, our thinking and our belief gets off because we start to think that we know best. We can do things better. Which leads us to desiring the things that we want. And then that leads into our actions, which are sinful actions. And Paul wants us to realize that. And so he steps here into chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. You see what Paul's saying? He starts off with that favorite word of ours, therefore. Remember, the therefore is always there for what? Because you know this. Because you know that you are holding on to the truth. Because you know God is around you. Because you see Him. You see what He does everywhere. He says you are without an excuse. Therefore, you're without an excuse. You cannot judge. Now, be careful with that because a lot of people jump on that. Don't judge me. You can't judge me. What right do you have to judge me? But see, there's a warning in that. If you remember when we looked at Galatians 6, chapter 1, what did it say? Walking in the Spirit, you see a brother that's fallen. You see a brother that's heading down the wrong way. Go and get them. Pull them back. Say, hey, look, you're heading down the wrong way. You're sinning. I love you, man. It's not judging. Because why is it not judging? Because we are being led, we are being living, and we are walking in the Spirit. John 16:8 says it is the Spirit that convicts. If we come in love and we say, look, I love you. Let's look at God's Word together. What's going on? We let God do the convicting. We just are there to say, hey, I love you and I want you to come back this way. Let's walk this way. So we can judge, but it's not us that's judging. It's the Spirit. It's His Word. Because He says here in verse 1, how can you look at somebody else's sin, call them out when you're doing the exact same thing? And now we may look at that and we say, hold on, wait, I'm not in this particular sin. But if you look at Scripture, Scripture never points out a specific don't steal a pen from the bank. It just says don't steal. Scripture speaks in broad terms, and there's a lot that falls under those broad terms. So we can look and we can say, wait, I'm doing that same thing. And so he says, be careful, because you are doing the same thing. You cannot judge. Look in verse 2. Verse 2, he says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. You see, we know God's judgment comes to those that practice those things. When we judge, when we look at somebody else, when we know that we're wrong and we're wholeheartedly pointing out somebody else, we're putting a big red flag on ourselves and God's going to judge us. God's going to look at us and He's going to come and say, what about you? And here's the thing that we can't do. In verse 3, He says, do you suppose, O man? And here He's going to ask two questions. You who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. See, he's asking the question. He says, do you really think that pointing out somebody else's sin is going to keep God's eyes away from you? Look at them. Look at them. See, in our house, we, as many of you know that have had brothers or sisters or many children, you're off in another room. All of a sudden, you hear this loud bang, you hear this loud scream, and everyone comes running the same direction. Somebody in that mix is hurt, and they're the ones that's screaming the loudest. But then what happens? Instead of coming and saying, this is what I didn't do it, and we start pointing at them. They automatically start pointing. And you know who's guilty because they're the, I did it with him. And they start pointing the finger. Do we honestly think that by pointing the finger we keep God's eyes off of us? You see, in 1 John, and I hope you come on Wednesday because we're looking at 1 John on Wednesdays. 1 John 1, 6 through 10 says that if we say we're without sin, we're a liar. And here's the thing, the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. That means we're not part of God's family. If we say we are not without sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. That's God saying, it's not, you're not part of it. So we have to be careful. We can't look at another and say, look at them, because God will look at us. And then he asks the question, do you have such a lack of respect for God's kindness that we believe that we can do whatever we want and God will excuse it? After all, we've been forgiven. You see, that's where the Jews were standing. The Jews were looking at themselves. We are God's people. We are God's chosen. We've been redeemed by the one. You Gentiles, on the other hand. Look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the worst of all. They were the holy ones. They were the set apart ones. But look what God, Jesus calls them. They're whitewashed tombs. Because they were doing the exact same things. Except they were hiding behind their white robes. You see, verses 6 through 8 says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who practice in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. You see, God is saying that when you do that, you're going to store up, you're storing up wrath for yourself. You see, God's asking the question, who are you working for? What are we working for? Because remember in Galatians and here in Romans, are we working in the Spirit? Are we walking in the Spirit? Because if we're doing what the Spirit asks, and remember at the beginning, chapter 1, it says faith leads to obedience, obedience leads to faith. So are we walking in that obedience? Are we walking in that faith? Or are we walking in what I want to do? Because if we're walking in the Spirit, then we have that assurance. We have that forgiveness. But if we're walking in the flesh, if we're trying to hide behind a name and still doing what we want, we're storing up wrath for ourselves. Because we're really not glorifying God. It's by name only. You see, in verses 12 through 16, Paul says that the Jews have the law. The law, they were hiding behind the law. We are Jews. We have the law. We obey the law. And it's given to us by God himself. So we are perfected in this law. But he says the Gentiles, you and me, and here the Romans, we have the law written on our heart. And we know this because when you do something, even as a child, when you hurt somebody, do you feel guilty about it automatically before your parents punish you? When you steal something as a child, you feel that something's not right. There's that something not right. We call it instinct and we call it feelings, but it's God's law on our heart. We are made in the image of God, so God is pushing us toward us. He's wanting us to come to us, so he gently guides until that point that we can say, yes, Lord, and step fully into what he has. So the Gentiles have it written. We have the law written on our hearts. We are without an excuse. Today, we have this. We have the Bible. But do we hide behind the Bible? Do we say, this is what the Bible says, and you're wrong in it? Not actually looking to say, wait, maybe I'm wrong in it as well. Maybe, wait, God, this my life and this word don't match. Help me to get rid of that, Lord, so that I can match what you're saying. Because he says here that he says it doesn't matter what you claim if your life doesn't match it. He says in verse 24 here that, and this is, and you can see this today. In verse 24, he says, "For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." How many times have you talked to somebody and they said, "I'm not going to church. They're full of a bunch of hypocrites. A bunch of hypocrites at that church. Why am I going to go to church? I'm fine just like I am. I can get up. I can watch on TV. I have a Bible. I said a prayer." That's a bunch of hypocrites. They say that because Christians hide behind the Word of God. Their lives don't match what the Word of God says. No, John says it and Paul says it as well. And that's why Paul's writing this. We're not going to get it right. We're not going to be 100%, but are we trying? Is there fruit of our walk? Or is it simply just us talking? Because Paul's saying, if you're just talking, you're blaspheming the Word of God. They're not, the outsiders aren't going to come because you're just talking. There's no fruit. Your preaching and your teaching are useless if you're not walking it. And then he slides here into verse 3, and he's going to look direct, or chapter 3, he's going to look now directly at the Jews. And he's going to ask them, and he's going to say, it was your job to bring the Word of God to the rest of the world. I called you out as my people. I gave you the law as my people to be set apart as my people so that you could go and spread that word to others. And as we know, they failed in their job. So what does that mean? Does that mean that God's faithfulness, His promises, are untrue? Because humans have dropped the ball? Is God's promises fake? Is He just a liar? And the answer, of course, is no. You see, He says in chapter 3, verse 4, He says, by no means let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it was written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. He's saying that God's true. He's saying that humanity is the one that dropped the ball, not God. God has been faithful. God continues to be faithful. God's word will last through forever. We can rely on God's word. It's humanity. We have to look to God, not humanity. So does that mean because I'm a human, I mess up, God's getting the glory, God's being praised, that I can keep sinning? That it's okay? Because there are some churches out there that say that. It's okay. As long as you show up on Wednesday and on Sunday, you can do whatever you want the rest of the week. It's okay. And that's what Paul's saying here. Isn't it interesting how thousands of years ago, the same thing's being done? That old saying that nothing new has been written, it's kind of true. It's what's happening today. You can do what you want as long as you show up on Sunday. Paul wants us to see that that's not true. Paul wants us to look and say, hold on. Wait a second here. Paul wants us to look at this list and say, this list, there's something in this list that I can put my name under. And if I put my name under it, then I can't come and I can't say that I am perfect because I read the Bible. Because I come and teach on Wednesday night. I have to look at it and I have to say, wait, there's none righteous, not one. Nobody understands and nobody seeks as he seeks for God, as verse 10. Because if we let ourselves be free, we're going to do what we want to do. Paul Washer once said that if they could, if they had the strength to do it, Polly Marie, or actually Jovi, let's go with Jovi. Jovi Lynn, who's little, said, Paul Washer said that if she wants a wash, she wants this cup. How many times, you know babies, I want no. No, if she had the strength, she could take me out and get that cup if left to herself. Because that's our nature. Our nature is a sin nature. We want it, we're getting it now. And that's what Paul is pointing out here in this first three chapters. But the only purpose of the law was to lead us to salvation, to lead us to Jesus. He's pointing this out so that we can look and we can look to Jesus. He wants us to come to Jesus. You see, chapter 1 leads us to an understanding of what sin is. Chapter 2 makes us understand that we are all without excuse. Chapter 3 is saying that the law points us to Jesus. It points out that we are a sinner. That's very heavy and it's very downing. But then the good news. Verse 21 comes the good news. Chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." Do you see that one? But now. There's an urgency to it. How many of you can remember when you heard these words? Not this name, but you heard these words. "Jeremy Scott Jones, get in here now." Now. There wasn't a "hold on, wait a minute, I gotta." You heard that, especially if you're out playing with your friends. "I gotta go." And you're gone. Before that "now" was finished, you better be standing there, right? That's what Paul is saying. But now. But now. There is the righteousness of God that's been manifested. There's hope. Because verse 23, he says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. But now, we don't have to stay in the same boat. Verse 25 has been called one of the most important parts of the Bible. Verse 25 states that whom God put forward as a propitiation, talking about Jesus, by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. They say, Paul Washer has said this, Martin Luther, this is the reason that he says that Romans is the foundation of the Bible, because of the gospel. You see, it says that Jesus was the propitiation. That's one of those giant words. Propitiation simply means to appease. To appease. See, it's been put this way, that God crushed Jesus. Isaiah 53 says it pleased God to crush Jesus. See, God crushed Jesus with all His wrath, with all that He is, and then after He crushed Him, He put Him on a big billboard for the world to see. Look what I did. He took His wrath out on Jesus, but why did He do it? Why did He do it? That's the power of the gospel. Because you see, He did it to show His righteousness. He did it so that you and I could come to Him. He did it to show that He is just and justifier. Because it says that He looked over former sins in that moment. When He crushed Jesus, when He put Jesus on the cross, and Jesus died alone without His Father, God became the just and the justifier. And what does that mean? You see, the Old Testament characters, look at them. That is one messed up crew. And here's what happens. You see, the devil comes along, and the devil not only stands around and says, "Look what they did. Let me tell you about that person." He looks at God and says, and who are you, Almighty God? Look what you did to me. I came against you, and look what you did to me. You're full wrath, and you kicked me out. But hold on here. You claim to be holy. You claim to be just. But wait a minute. What about these Adam and Eve characters? See, you said you eat the apple and you die. They didn't die, an animal died. How is that fair? How is that just? And what about this Abraham person? You call Abraham a friend of yours. You call him, he has faith and he's righteous. How do you do that when he lied? He got his wife in trouble and he really didn't fully trust you, because if he did, would he really have done that act with Hagar? And what about your good old boy there, Noah? Noah should have been killed with the rest of them, because what did he do when he got off that boat? He went and got drunk. Are you really just, are you really holy? And for, while we're at it here, let's not forget about the man after your own heart. What is your heart really about there, God? Because he did nothing but murder, commit adultery, almost wrecked the kingdom. Are you really as just as you say you are? Because you let me have it. And yet, you seem to turn your back. You seem to turn away and sort of forget about these others. But the law says, we sin, we die. Show me where any of these have died because they broke your law. I'm waiting. But what does it say here? It says Jesus became the propitiation. See, God says, all right, devil, I want you to come here. We're going to have court. And he calls them on. He says, all right, look there. You see that cross? That's my son on that cross. Right now he's crying out for me and I'm ignoring him. You see my son on that cross? I just poured everything I had out on him. My whole wrath went on him. And you see that? And watch, he's going to raise from the dead now. And because of that, because he paid the price, because he took my wrath, because he died for the sins, I can look at Adam and Eve and I can say, you're going to be all right. I can look at Noah and say, you're righteous, let's build a boat. I can look at David and say, you're a man after my own heart. Because of what Jesus did. Because of who Jesus is. He can look at you and he can look at me and say, they are my children because of that. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power that's found here. That long line of sins, we need to look at that long list of sins and we need to say, I can't judge anybody. There's nothing good in here at all. But there is a Savior who thought me worthy enough, who wanted me enough to take my place and to die for me. So he, God, because he did that, he became just. He fulfilled what he said he was going to do. My law says, you break it, you die. Someone died. And now because someone died, he can be the justifier and say, you're innocent. He did it to himself. He took it upon himself and he can give it out to whoever he wants. So he is just and the justifier. You see, my hope, as Paul's hope was, that we would come to see that we are sinners. And if we're left to ourselves, there's nothing that we will ever be except a sinner. We're an enemy of God. You see, the Bible says that he hates the sinner in Psalms 5. But God had a plan before the beginning that he would pay the price, that he would redeem the creation through Jesus. And that we are only Christian because of Christ. We say we are Christian because of Christ. Take out the I-A-N and you have Christ. That's why we're Christian. And in being a Christian, it's only because of Christ that we can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. So as he comes to a close here, he wants us to remember that. He wants us to look and say that the Jews were saved by faith, the Gentiles through faith, and it is through the law of faith, through the law of love, that we can look to God and we can be redeemed. And next week we're going to walk this out because now we have the hope. The hope is Jesus did it all and it's only through him. But now we have to walk it out. We have to share it. And the rest of this letter is going to be about sharing it. It's going to be about how we walk it. So I hope you'll come back and we can look at 4 and 5 and we can see how we walk in faith. How we don't have to look back and say, this is what I am. We can look forward to Jesus and say, this is who I am and this is whose I am. And we can walk in that truth. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that You have given us the book of Romans, Lord, that this first three chapters, although they're hard to read, Lord, that they're there that we can look and we can see that we're sinners. We'll always be that, Lord, but it's you that cleansed us because it is you who paid the price. It is you that have called us. It is you that have redeemed us. And that we come and we can look at that list and we can say, you know what, this doesn't match. I need to get back on track.